Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Nehemiah chapter 3. If you're wondering where Nehemiah is, go somewhere towards the middle of your Bible and work your way back to the left, and you will run into Nehemiah. We've been going through this wonderful book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and today we're going to look at chapter 3. If you're just joining us today, we've been in this series, and the title of this series is called The God Who Builds, and the title of today's message is called In the Body of Christ. By way of recap, Nehemiah was a Jewish man living in exile in Persia, and the Word of God says that he was a cupbearer to the king. Now, the cupbearer's job was to drink the king's drink before the king would. The cupbearer's job as well was to eat some of the king's food before the king would. And the reason why the cupbearer would do this was to see if the king's food had been poisoned, to see if the king's drink had been poisoned. You see, if you were going to kill a king in this day, you would poison their drink, you would poison their food. And you might think to yourself this morning, what kind of job is that? Who in the world would want to be a cupbearer? Every time you eat some food, you're wondering if you're going to die or not. Every time you drink someone's drink or the king's drink, you're wondering, is this going to be it? Am I getting ready to die? But believe it or not, the job of a cupbearer was a position of prominence. I mean, this actually was a great job to have. I mean, think about it. If you're going to live in exile, if you're going to live in deportation, to be a cupbearer would be a great job. I mean, you would get to live in constant proximity to royalty. I mean, you'd be out of the desert heat in a nice palace in Persia. You would be in constant proximity to royalty. You would have everything that you would need. Believe it or not, Nehemiah, he had it made being a cupbearer. This was a great job. And then one day, Nehemiah is given some information from his brother Hanani. You see, Nehemiah is a Jewish man living in Persia. This is his homeland, Jerusalem. These people are his kinsmen. These people are his people. And Nehemiah is given some information from Hanani. Hanani tells Nehemiah, he says, Jerusalem is going through some bad times. The people living there are living in trouble. They're living in shame. The walls surrounding Jerusalem, the fortress wall, has been laid flat and has been laid flat for over 100 years. And Nehemiah, he hears this information and he is burdened. I mean, he is burdened. His heart is broken because of what his people are going through back in Jerusalem, because of the fact that the walls surrounding Jerusalem had been laid flat, and he is burdened. You see, he had it made, and he could have lived out his days in the king's palace. But Nehemiah, he chooses to take action. So what's he do? He goes before God, and he prays to God Almighty. He confesses sin. He worships. He asks God for favor to send him back to Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah, he goes before King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes allows him to go. He releases Nehemiah, and King Artaxerxes actually funds the trip. And Nehemiah, he follows through in on his word. He takes this 800-mile trek in the desert from Persia all the way back to Jerusalem. And then we get to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, he lands on the scene. He inspects what's going on, and he rallies the people. He says to them, let's build. Let's rebuild Jerusalem. Let's restore Jerusalem. And then the people respond to him in this very way in Nehemiah 2, verse 18. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, Nehemiah, is this going to take my Saturdays? Nehemiah, is this going to cost so much? Nehemiah, what kind of stone are we going to use? They didn't question him. They didn't question his leadership. They said, let's rise up and let's build. And this brings us right to where we are this morning in Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, I must warn you, Nehemiah chapter 3 is what I would call a lot of times a skip-over chapter. We would call this a Passover chapter. One of those passages of Scripture that you're reading along and, man, this stuff is really good. And then you get to a chapter and you see like big name after big name after big name after big word, and you just skip that chapter. Anybody ever skip chapters like that? I'll be the only one to admit it. Just me, right? We've all done that. And Nehemiah 3 is one of those chapters. You're like, you know what? I ain't pronouncing none of those words. I ain't looking up all that stuff, and you skip it. But guess what? Today we're not going to skip it, okay? We're going to dig right into the middle of Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're going to see some amazing nuggets of truth that we can apply to our lives and that we can apply to our church as well. But instead of me trying to read big word after big word after big word after big name and me stuttering all the way through this and making you guys as miserable as possible, what I want us to do right now is I want us to take the next 5 minutes and I want us to listen to the word of God being read and proclaimed. And what I want you to do right now over the next 5 minutes is, number one, do not fall asleep. All right? If you fall asleep, I have some hidden water back here and we will pour that on your head. I'm just joking. I want you to listen to the word of God being proclaimed. Okay? And I want you to imagine what's going on. I want you to see the people of God joining in and rebuilding the wall together. Okay? Take a listen to this and follow along on the screen.
Chapter 3. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zachar the son of Imri built. The sons of Hasaneah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them Meremoth the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them Meshullam the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them Zadok the son of Baana repaired. And next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada the son of Paseah and Meshullam the son of Besodeah repaired the gate of Yeshena. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel the son of Harheah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Judea the son of Harumath, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattish the son of Hashabneah, repaired. Malchijah the son of Haram, and Hashab the son of Pahath-Moab repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him Shalom the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom the son of Kolhoseh, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him the Levites repaired, Rehum the son of Bani. Next to him Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him their brothers repaired, Bavai the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Barak the son of Zabai repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him, Meremoth the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benui the son of Henadad repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal the son of Uzai repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padeah the son of Parosh and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok the son of Immer repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah the son of Shelemiah and Hanan the sixth son of Zalaph repaired another section. After him, Meshullam the son of Berechiah repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired.
And I know you're thinking this morning. You're thinking this morning, what in the world are you going to teach us out of all of that? God has a word for us. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? And maybe just take your hand and put it on top of your word, or maybe it's your phone you're using, or however you have the word of God this morning, and just pray the simple prayer, God, would you teach me something this morning? God, would you open up my heart? God, would you open up my mind? Lord, what I have not today, would you give me? Lord, what I am not, would you make me today? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Nehemiah chapter 3. And God, we just ask and pray today that you would settle our hearts. Lord, that you would focus our hearts for these next few moments and that you would teach us what you want us to learn from your beautiful word that never, ever, ever returns void. Even when there's a chapter full of big words after big words, after big name, it's there because, God, you want us to learn something from it. So teach us, God. We love you, we love you. And everyone said, amen. Point number one, write this down. In the body of Christ, every person is significant, and each position of service is necessary. In this wonderful chapter, there are around 38 different names being named, around 42 different groups of people that were named. As far as I could tell, the best that I can tell, there are 11 different stations of people that have been divided up who are serving in different areas around the wall. And what I want us to understand and what I want us to see this morning is that around that entire wall, that every person is significant and every position of service is necessary. Out of all these people, there is not one person more important than the other person. Does that make sense? There is not one person more important than the other person. Out of all of the stations and out of all of the gates and all of the places that the people are serving around this wall to rebuild it, there is not one station more necessary than the other. Every person is significant. Every position of service is necessary. And this is just like the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there are all types of people, all different walks, of life. And inside the body of Christ, let's just use Lake Center Baptist Church this morning, for example. At Lake Center Baptist Church, every person is significant. And every position of service is necessary. Right now, as we are sitting in here in this quiet room, there are some people back in the back loving on our children. My child, who's extremely loud. There are some people back in the back loving on our babies and changing diapers. And please understand this morning that their position in the body of Christ is just as significant as my position in the body of Christ. Amen? Every person is significant and every position of service is necessary. And in order for a local body of Christ to function in a healthy and proper way, hear this today, church, every person must do their part. I'm going to say that again. In order for this local body, Lake Center Baptist Church, to function in a healthy and proper way, every person must show up and do their part. Yesterday, I was reading an archive in the Reader's Digest, and this archive said this: some of the top reasons that people did not show up to work and do their job. One was this: an employee got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and couldn't get out. Wow. Here's another one. An employee's false teeth flew out of the window while driving down the highway. And they said that these are real reasons. Wow. Another one. An employee had been at the casino all weekend and still had money left to play with on Monday morning. They chose not to go into work, apparently. I can see this one happening. An employee caught their uniform on fire by putting it in the microwave to dry. You know, when you need to dry your clothes, you know, why not try it? An employee had to mow the lawn to avoid a lawsuit from the homeowners association, so they skipped work. I can see that one. An employee said a cow broke into her house and she had to wait for the insurance man. I guess if you live on a farm, why not? An employee forgot he had been hired for the job. I guess that would keep you from showing up to work. Here's my favorite. An employee woke up in a good mood and didn't want to ruin it. There are some good reasons that people did not show up to work. But listen, in the body of Christ, there's no excuses. There's no excuses. We need each other. We need each other. Look to the person beside you and say, we need each other. There's like three of you that said that. Say a little louder. Say, we need each other. We need each other. Listen, I need you. You need me. We need each other as the body of Christ because every person is significant. I need you. I need your story. I need your abilities. I need you. You need us. We need each other. Every person is significant. Every position is necessary. Hold your spots there in Nehemiah chapter 3 and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a passage of scripture that I'm sure you've heard, that I'm sure you've read a million times, but we need to revisit this idea today as we see these people coming together as the body to rebuild a wall. Be reminded today that we are the body of Christ. And Paul refers the local church body, he refers it and compares it to an actual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. In other words, the body of Christ, the church, is not just about me doing my thing up here. It's not just about Rod doing his thing or Tyson doing his thing. It's about all of us together serving the purposes of God together. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. I want to read that verse again. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. You might be thinking this morning, well, Caleb, I'm not good at being in front of people, or I'm not good at doing this, or I'm not good at doing that, but I have these abilities and I have these desires. Please listen, those abilities and those desires are from God Almighty. He chose those abilities. He chose those desires. And every position in the body of Christ, the church, is necessary because God designed it and organized it that very way. Verse 20 or verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need each other, right? We need each other. We all need each other. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In other words, we can't do without them. You might think today, well, all I offer the body of Christ is this little simple thing. What this is saying is that you are indispensable. We need you. Your position in the body is necessary. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, I love this, that there may be no division in the body. You think unity is a big deal to God? Unity is a big deal to God in the body. We're supposed to function together and work together as one to make much of his name. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There it is again. We need each other. The body needs each other. We need each other. That there may be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ, and every person in the body is significant. Every position of service is necessary. Warren Wiersbe says, when it comes to the work of the Lord, there is no place for spectators or self-appointed advisors and critics, but there is always room for workers. Moody says this, a great many people have got a false idea about the church. They have got an idea that the church is a place to rest in, to get into a nicely cushioned pew, and to contribute to the charities. Listen to the minister and do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy is all they want. The idea of work for them, actual work in the church, never enters their mind. I've also heard it said like this. The church is not a cruise ship. It's a rowboat. Grab your oar. Amen? In the body of Christ, everyone has a role to play. And you might think today, well, all I can offer the body of Christ today is this simple thing. Please understand, if that's what God has given you to offer the body of Christ, then that simple thing is necessary. That simple thing is necessary in order for this body to function in a healthy and proper way. Next, point number two. In the body of Christ, the people should be ready to serve with perseverance. The people should be ready to serve with perseverance. Where do you get this at, Caleb? I'm glad you ask. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. So right out of the gate, Nehemiah says, let's rebuild. And here you see Eliashib, the high priest. This man was noticed by everyone. Everyone knew who he was. And he rose up and said, let's do this. Let's rebuild the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was a gate where they would bring in animals and sheep in order to sacrifice them for the sins of the people. And Eliashib was rebuilding this gate. So everyone saw him doing this. He was ready to rock and roll. He was ready to build. But then if we take and look at Nehemiah chapters 1 through 13, and we take ourselves out of it, and we look at the entire book of Nehemiah from a 30,000-foot viewpoint, we get to the end of Nehemiah, and we see Eliashib doing something completely different. Eliashib, at the end of Nehemiah, at the beginning of chapter 13, Eliashib has joined forces with the enemy. You see, the enemy is all throughout the book of Nehemiah, from the beginning all the way to the very end. And Eliashib, he started off strong. Let's do this. Let's serve the purposes of God. And then just a few short years later, he has joined sides with the enemy. As the enemy is all throughout the book of Nehemiah, listen, the enemy will be there your entire life. The enemy will be there your entire life, trying to trip you up, trying to get you to fall, tempting you with sin, trying to give you or help cause you to give in. And we as the people of God must be ready and must be willing to serve with perseverance. How many people have you known over the years whom every time the church doors were open, they were there? Every time there was a mission trip, they were the first ones to sign up. They were there all the time, raising their hands. I'm there. I'm ready to rock and roll. And then only a few short years later, they're not involved in the ministry at all. I'm sure that we can all name people like that. Listen, in the body of Christ, we must be ready to serve with perseverance, because the enemy is going to do whatever it takes to try to trip you up, to try to trip us up. James says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the one who perseveres. Be ready to persevere. Paul says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on. We persevere, knowing that the enemy is lurking like a roaring lion, trying to get us to fall, trying to get us to mess up. We must be ready to persevere in the body of Christ. How do you persevere? It starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. You want to persevere throughout the course of your life? You've got to have a time every single day where you pray, and you pray prayers that push back the darkness, where you pray prayers that usher in the kingdom of God, where you pray prayers that push back the enemy, where you pray prayers that are bringing glory and honor to God. Not just prayers like rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this grub, God, let's eat. But prayers that push back darkness. God, help me to persevere. Help my family to persevere. How else do you persevere? It's prayer. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's knowing what the Word of God says. Listen, the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to attack your mind. And you will surely fall. I will surely fall if we do not have a good foundation in the Word of God. Knowing what God says about us, what God says about you, knowing what God's Word says. Whenever Jesus Christ was attacked by the enemy, what did he do? He responded with what? The Word of God. How else do we persevere? I'm preaching to the choir on this one, but it's consistent worship and fellowship with other believers. Consistent worship and fellowship with other believers. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do we do this? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. How do we do this? How do we encourage one another? How do we stir up one another to love and good works? We meet together, and that's part of perseverance. Next, in the body of Christ, suffering occurs if each person doesn't do their part. Look at verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. The Tekoites were not willing to get their hands dirty. They weren't willing to get on their hands and their knees and to lay a few bricks and to put some mortar in for the glory of God. Can you imagine that the only way that you are remembered in the records of church history is that you were being remembered by someone who did not do something for the glory of God? And this is exactly how we remember the nobles from Tekoa. They were not willing to stoop and to serve their Lord. You see, the body of Christ suffers when we do not all do our part. As I said earlier, we need each other. You need your brother. You need your sister. Everyone in the body needs each other. Whenever you come to the body of Christ, whenever you join and you're a part of the body of Christ, God gives you something specific and something special that He wants you to offer the body of Christ. And listen, when you do not do what God has called you to do and you do not give back to the body what God has called you to give back to the body will not flourish the way that it can. But the body will flourish whenever you do your part. The Tekoites were not willing to do their part. Think about this. If Jesus Christ is willing to leave the beauties of heaven to come to this earth to serve, you and I can serve, right? Amen? If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is willing to take a bucket of water, John chapter 13, and to wash the nasty, gross, stinky, muddy feet of disciples who would betray him. And guess what? You and I can serve one another, right? We can serve one another. Paul says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts, but one body, and we all belong to each other. Guzik writes, for the most part, the people joined in, but not everybody. These nobles from the city of Tekoa thought they were above the hard work, so they didn't join in. Literally, the idea in the Hebrew is that they wouldn't submit, they would not bend their necks to what the Lord wanted them to do. The real issue was submission. Maybe they thought they had a better plan. Maybe they didn't like how Nehemiah was doing it. Whatever their reason, you can be sure they later regretted it, because they stand in infamy as the only people mentioned in this chapter who did not join in the work. We're all called to do our part. Next, in the body of Christ, serving with your family is one of the greatest things you can do as a parent. Where do I see this at? Look at verse 12. Next to him, Shallum, son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. He and his daughters. He said, girls, get off the iPhone. Get off your iPad. Quit chatting on Facebook. Let's go to work. Listen, church, there is a reason that these four words are in the Word of God. He and his daughters. There's a reason that these four words are in the Word of God. What this is teaching us is that we must include our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews in the work of ministry. Amen? We must empower them. We must include them in the work of ministry. And this is one of the greatest things that we can do as parents, as grandparents, as uncles, as aunts, including them in the ministry. Why should we do this? Because it gets their eyes off of themselves, right? It lets them know that life is not all about them. Life is for the glory of God and the service of other people. Listen, if you want your kids and your grandkids to serve the purposes of God, then listen, you must serve the purposes of God. If we want our family to serve the purposes of God, then we must serve the purposes of God. The reason why I started serving the purposes of God at such a young age, before God ever even called me into the ministry, I had no clue that I would be called into the ministry. But the reason I serve the purposes of God at such a young age is because I saw my grandpa serving the purposes of God. Whenever I would go stand out with my grandparents, I would wake up and my grandpa would not be there on a Sunday morning. And I would ask my grandma, "Where's grandpa?" And she would always say, "He's at the church getting things ready, lighting the fires in the classrooms, getting all the lights turned on." If we want our families to serve the purposes of God, we must serve the purposes of God. And this should start in our homes and bleed into the church. Matthew Henry says, "Everyone must begin at home, for it is by getting the work of God advanced in our own souls that we shall best contribute to the church of, to the good of the church of Christ." Next, in the body of Christ, the people are responsible to provide for future generations. Where do I see this at? Look at verse 15 with me. "And Shallum, the son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and he built the wall of the pool of Shelah." I'm going to stop right there. Hone in right now, all right? Focus right here. The wall by the pool of Shelah was near the pool of Siloam. The NIV actually translates this very verse. Instead of saying the pool of Shelah, the NIV translates this as the pool of Siloam. So in all of my research and all of my studies, some say that the pool of Shelah was the pool of Siloam, or the pool of Shelah was right next to the pool of Siloam. So right there beside it. Why is all of this significant? How does this talk about providing for future generations? Remember the pool of Siloam in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of what?'" The pool of Siloam. So 400 years later, there was a man able to walk into a pool and to receive healing. Did Shallum have any clue whatsoever that whenever he is building that wall to protect these pools from destruction by the enemy, that 400 years later, that someone would walk into these pools and be healed? He had no clue. But what he was doing was being faithful to serve the purposes of God. And God used that 400 years later for his glory. And listen, whenever you serve the purposes of God today, you are providing for future generations to serve the purposes of God tomorrow. Isn't that an amazing thought? That today, by you serving the purposes of God today, you are providing ministry 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 500 years from now. So what are you leaving the future generation by your legacy of service? What are you leaving the future generation? What are you providing 100 years from now, 500 years from now? Next, in the body of Christ, the people of God must participate together in unity. The people must participate together in unity. Over and over and over in Nehemiah chapter 3, it says something like this: "And next to him, and next to them, next to them, and next to him, next to them, next to them." Over and over and over and over. People are working alongside each other. Listen, in the body of Christ, in the church, there will be people you don't like. Can I just throw that out there? There will be people who get on your nerves. There will be people who don't think like you, who don't act like you, who don't dress like you, who are a little bit different. In the body of Christ, that's just the way that it is. But this is my favorite thing about the body of Christ, is that a bunch of people with different pasts and different backgrounds and different thoughts can come together as one people next to each other and lock arms and make much of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, is that our differences, in spite of our differences, we can come together as one, next to each other, just like the people of this day built next to each other in their differences and made much of the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." That word striving, it means to endure with one another. Even when this person gets on your nerves and this person doesn't think like you and this person doesn't always agree with you, Paul says with one mind, you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You're enduring with one another for the glory of God. We're not getting upset over silly and petty things. No, we're persevering. We're marching forth. We're enduring with one another to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. The people of God must participate together in unity. Matthew Henry says, "May the Lord thus stir up the hearts of his people to lay aside their petty disputes and to disregard their worldly interests." Guzik says, "When believers work together in one accord, yet with each offering their distinctive gifts, the work of God gets done in a glorious way." Mark Dever, a pastor in Washington, D.C., says, "Loving others is inconvenient," meaning it doesn't come naturally because of our sin nature. "But following Jesus involves a glorious self-denial in which you ironically find your life." The people of God, we must be willing to walk together in unity. And lastly, God's people should serve with passion. Verse 20, the NASB translates it like this: "After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section." You see, Barak wasn't done. He was excited to serve the purposes of God. It says that he zealously repaired another section. He just didn't do one thing and say, "You know what? I'm going to Pizza Hut. I'm out." He said, "No, I want to continue serving the purposes of God." And the Bible says that he does it zealously. You see, it is a privilege and an honor to serve the purposes of God. Serving the purposes of God should excite the people of God more than anything else does. Isn't it amazing the things that we get excited about? It's amazing the things that we get excited about. Hunting, fishing, sports. Those are cool things, I understand that. But the people of God, we should be most excited about serving the purposes of God. In closing today, Caleb, you might say, "Caleb, I can't serve today because of my age." Listen, if you can think, you can serve the purposes of God because you can think a prayer for the church of God, right? If you can use a cell phone, you can jump on your cell phone and you can call somebody and encourage them and pray for them. If you think, "Well, I'm too old to serve the purposes of God," listen, you're never too old to serve the purposes of God. Tozer says, "If God gives you a few more years, remember it is not yours. Your time must honor God. Your activity must honor God. Everything you do must honor God." You might say, "Well, Caleb, I'm not qualified because of my past. I'm not qualified because of my past." Please understand this morning that your past is gone. It is covered by the shed blood of Christ. The Bible says that your past has been cast as far as the east is from the west. Your past is gone, and God can use your past to make much of his name. Your past cannot stop you from serving the purposes of God. Can I just be real honest with you this morning? Is that I would rather serve with somebody that has a past. Now please hear my heart. I'm not saying that you can't serve the purposes of God if you don't have a past. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in just my little experience thus far in ministry, people that have a past are much easier to serve with. Here's why. It's because you understand grace. You understand forgiveness. You understand the mercy of God. You're less judgmental. God can use your past. In closing, I think I've already said that three times. In closing, why do we do all this? Let's just answer this question and then we'll be done. I know it's past 12, but why do we do all this? Why in the world would we as a people serve with perseverance and hold positions to serve God and to do our part and to include our families and to serve in a way that provides for future generations, to participate together in unity when we don't like each other sometimes, to serve with passion? Why in the world would we do this? Here's why. Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's why. That's why. I mean, there's a cross like this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he came and he gave his life for your sin and for my sin. This is why we as the people of God serve with all that we have. Not for salvation. You don't do any type of service to earn salvation, to earn this. It's because this is free. And that's why we as the people of God say, you know what? My life is no longer mine. It is the Lord's. Therefore, I will give all that I have back to him for his glory, because the Son of God came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is why I serve, because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because of what he has done for me. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins, and if you are in Christ today, your sin is gone. You have a home in the heavens waiting on you, and because of that free gift, we give all that we have back to Christ for the glory and the honor of his name. One more scripture. This is one of my life verses. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Not sometimes abounding in the work of the Lord. Not when I feel like it. Not when I have a little bit of extra free time. What's it say? "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Everything you do for Christ matters. Your position in the church matters. You are significant and you are needed in the body. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to serve your purposes, Lord, and to be a part of your work. When you did not have to include us, God, you did. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of what you do. So, Lord, help us to be a people who would be defined by this, that we as a people would do our part within the body. Whatever that is, that we as the people of God would do our part within the body. If you're in this place today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just read this verse a few moments ago. Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. He died on a cross for your sin. He served you. He died on a cross for your sin. And the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Your sin. How do you call on him? You say, "Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin." You repent of your sin and you say, "Jesus, I want to give my life to follow you from this point on." And you commit your life to follow him from this point forward. You can do that right from your seat this morning. Say, "Thank you, Jesus, for coming and serving for me," and give your life to follow him the best that you know how. Maybe you're in this place today and you know full well that you have not been doing your part as the body, within the body. Please hear my heart today as your pastor. I hope and pray that you feel no guilt, but you would make a change this very day, that you would step up and say, "I'm going to do my part in the body from this point forward. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines anymore. I'm going to step up and do my part in the body because the body needs me." Today, just make that right with the Lord. Make that right with the Lord. In just a few moments, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, we're going to tell God that we need him, that we need his grace and his love and his mercy. And today, if you need prayer for anything, there are some people that will be up here who would love to pray with you. Maybe it's something that I haven't even mentioned. You come forward and you receive prayer. Maybe today you want to ask questions about salvation, what it means to be a follower of Christ. You come talk to one of us. Maybe you want to tell one of us that you want to be baptized. Come tell me. Maybe you want to join the church. Come tell me. We'll make that and we'll move forward in that. But in just a few moments, you do business with God. Maybe today you just simply wanted to say, God, I want to do my part. And you make a commitment today to find out what you love to do and do that within the body of Christ. God, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to do our part and to serve your purposes. Thank you for Jesus, for the fact that he did his part for us. Help us, God, to do our part for him because of the free gift of salvation. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.